Well, good morning, everyone. It's my pleasure to be here with you this morning as we look at God's Word. So, being in a strange country can be stressful. I had the opportunity to travel in Europe last year, and it was fantastic. It was wonderful. And I'd go again for sure, but being in a country where people didn't speak my language was pretty tough. There was one night Steph and I were travelling. We arrived in France. We were in Paris. We arrived there late at night. We probably got into Paris sort of 11 o'clock, something like that. And we booked a place through Airbnb, which is where you stay at a person's apartment. So we found the street and found the number of the place and knocked on the door, and there was no answer. And so we looked through our travel documents and found the number of the person that we needed to contact who, you know, had organised it all, and called the number, and there was no answer. And it was at that point that Steph and I looked at each other, and the realisation dawned that we were standing in a foreign country without somewhere to sleep, and we didn't know the language. And so luckily, we got onto the person and the doors opened and were able to sleep in a nice, comfortable bed. But for that brief moment, we had that feeling of being terribly isolated. We were just outside a sort of club that was going on, and everyone around us was speaking French, and we thought, well, what are we going to do? If we can't get into where we're staying, how do we navigate ourselves to find a place to sleep for that night? Even something as simple as going into a grocery store and buying some food can be pretty tough if you don't know the language and you don't know the culture. Now, you might have had a similar experience and can relate to what I'm saying, but now imagine that you haven't gone to that country just for a bit of fun and sightseeing and you're returning to your home soon. Imagine that you fled your home and the only things that you have with you are the things that are on your back. And you've travelled to live in a country that isn't yours. You don't share the language, you don't share the culture, you don't share anything. Imagine that you're a refugee. Now, when I looked at this topic and saw the topic title, Welcoming Aliens, my sci-fi nerd sort of got its thing on. I'm like, awesome, I get to preach about aliens coming to Earth and we can welcome them. After a little bit of reading, I realised that's not what the Bible is talking about. I want to look at a large theme that runs all the way through the Bible, so we won't be focusing on one passage, but through a series of passages. And that's about welcoming refugees, welcoming foreigners, welcoming asylum seekers. And as I've been preparing for this sermon and reading, it's something that's become close to my heart, because I believe that it's something that's close to God's heart. Now, straight up, I want to say that this is a divisive topic, and it's one that runs through politics because it has to do with us as a nation. And so I'm not trying to argue for one side of politics over the other side. That's not my aim for today, not least because I think all sides of politics are getting this wrong. I think all sides of politics are failing in giving a true Christian response to the refugee crisis. And it is a crisis. Our response to the issue of welcoming refugees, welcoming foreigners and asylum seekers is perhaps one of the most important ethical issues for the decade. I did some research and I found out that there are now well over 50 million refugees all throughout the world. And I found out that Australia hosts only 0.3% of those 50 million. When we're ranked on just pure numbers of refugees that we welcome to our country, we sit at number 48. When that's calculated against our population, we sit at number 62. When it's calculated against our GDP, against our income, we fall to number 74 in the world. The countries that welcome more refugees than us are Germany, USA, France, UK, India, Canada, Sweden, the Netherlands, Italy, Switzerland, Norway, Israel, and Iraq. All of those countries have more refugees gaining asylum than we do. And it's not only at the political level that we're failing as a nation. Only 25% of people believe that asylum seekers should be able to settle in Australia permanently. Only 11% of people say that the way that our government treats asylum seekers is an important issue. Policies on being tough to asylum seekers, being tough on refugees, are policies that win elections. Hospitals are now refusing to release children back into detention centres because they think that it's not safe for them. As God's chosen people, we need to be better than this. And the Bible is so clear. The Bible is clear on our attitude, and it's to be radically accepting. The Old Testament is just filled with God's concern for foreigners, for refugees and asylum seekers. Now, when the Bible talks about aliens or foreigners, remember in which the time in which it's speaking. Moving countries is tough at the best of times, but this is in a time where there was no social support for when you moved. This was in a time where your social security was in your neighbours around you. Your wealth was tied up in the inheritance of your land. So to leave your culture and your language and your support networks and your money and move to another country in which none of that is guaranteed is a massive move, and you'd only do it in the direst of circumstances. And so in light of that, listen to these verses. Now, as I go through this, I'm going to be giving you a lot of verses because the Bible has a lot to say about this. If you want me to tell you them after the sermon, just come up and find me and I'll list them down for you. But we begin with Leviticus chapter 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. And Deuteronomy, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the fatherless, for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Do you hear what God is saying here? He's saying you need to be personally, financially sacrificial. He's saying don't take 100% of the profit that you make. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I know that farming is hard work. I know that farming is a day-in, day-out job. And God's saying to these farmers, do not gather everything that you've grown. Do not take the full benefits of what you've reaped. Do not get 100% of the profit that you make from farming the land. Leave it so that those people who need it can come and eat it. That's a big ask. For people who, as we've already said, don't have a government social network, who rely upon their crops to support them, God's saying don't take 100% of that. Leave it. Now, I don't know how much would be left over if you don't go over your fields a second time, but I'd imagine that it would be pretty substantial. It's not just a little bit. And God's saying, leave it. That's not yours to take. Leave it for the foreigner, for the poor. You see, this is God commanding his people in his land to take care of those who come to it, to take care of the poorest and the most vulnerable. And even more radical, listen to this from Ezekiel. You are to distribute this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. So this is when the people go back into the land. You are to allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the foreigners residing among you and who have children. You are to consider them, the foreigners, as native-born Israelites. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe a foreigner resides, there you are to give them their inheritance, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is a radical commandment. These people have been taken away in exile and they're looking forward to getting back. And God says that when you're dividing up the land, you're to give some to foreigners. Now, inheritance is something that is massive in that culture. We've talked about it a little bit already, but when you've got the land, it is yours. There were even laws to say that if you were poor, if you were going through hardship, you could sell the land to somebody else, but you are able then to buy it back at the price that you sold it. That land is considered yours. Nobody can take that land from you. And God is saying, give some of that land to foreigners. Once it's given, it's gone. And God's saying, give it to foreigners. The land is so important to Israel. They left Egypt and were led into the promised land, into the land that God had given them. The land is their cultural identity, and God is saying, give it to the foreigners. God knows how important it is to them, and yet God still commands that it be given. And so why? Why, how can God command this of his people? How can God say, that most treasured possession of yours, give it up? Well, God says, give it up, because Israel, you yourself were refugees. Listen to this, Exodus chapter 23. Do not oppress a foreigner, for you yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. And from our Bible reading today, Leviticus 19, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native-born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Deuteronomy, you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And again from Deuteronomy, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. The Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. God says, you know what it's like. You've been in those shoes. And remember your experience in another land. You were slaves there. You were oppressed. Don't repeat those mistakes. You are to love and care for all who come from another land to yours. Now, as Christians, we also inherit that history. As Christians, we've been grafted into the people of God. And so we have that history that they have. And so just as God could say to the Israelites, in your cultural history, in your spiritual history, you were foreigners. So God says to us, in your spiritual history, you were foreigners in a land. Don't repeat the mistakes. And of course, there's another reason that God gives us why we should care for refugees. And that's because the Lord our God, the God of the entire world himself, became a human and became a refugee. Matthew chapter 2 says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child, that is Jesus, and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Our Lord and God, Christ himself, fled persecution and lived in a foreign country. The one who we worship every week is the same one that sought asylum as a foreigner. And God gives us another reason, a continuing reason, and that is that we ourselves are refugees, every one of us. Ephesians chapter 2, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. whose purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, therefore, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Do you hear what Paul is saying to us? Paul's saying that that you and I were foreigners. We were asylum seekers. We're spiritual refugees. As non-Jewish people, we were not included in the nation of God, but now we are. We were foreigners to the covenant, now we're considered native-born. We fled from the spiritual darkness of the world and came to the light of Christ. We fled from despair into the hope of the covenant, and now we're citizens of God's people. And what brought you near? What paid your entry cost? The blood of Christ. You see, we personally share the same reasoning that God gives to his people in the Old Testament. Once we were foreigners, once we were refugees, asylum seekers, but now we're in the kingdom of God. Therefore, we must care for foreigners, refugees, and asylum seekers. How can we turn our backs on them when we ourselves have been accepted? You are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners, says God. And so what's the implication? Well, it's radical acceptance. It's a religion known for its acceptance. From Matthew chapter 25, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And Luke chapter 10, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And of course, from Luke chapter 4, when Jesus begins his public ministry and sets out what it's to be about, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Do you see God's heart? He's saying that the least of these, the people on the margins, are the people that we need to welcome. And how more marginalized can you get than foreigners, than refugees and asylum seekers? And our final reason for why we need to welcome them is because God is serious about it. God is serious about us giving justice to those people. From Malachi chapter 3, "So I will come to put you on trial, says God. I will be quick to testify. against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Do you hear God's heart? This is God talking about when he comes to judge the world. And on his list of those things that he will judge, those things that exemplify the sin in the world, one of them is depriving justice to foreigners. God is serious about us doing this. Praise God that Christ forgives us for our sin. But make no mistake, this is something that is big and something that needs to be big for us. So what's our response then? What do we do? Well, I don't want to pretend that I have the answers. I don't want to pretend that I can solve the refugee crisis around the world or that I even know the right political decisions to make. But I know from Scripture the attitude that we're to take. And it's clear, a radical acceptance of these people, a self-sacrificial acceptance of these people. Now, pay attention to the fact that God doesn't differentiate. He doesn't say people who are fleeing persecution are welcome, but those fleeing poverty aren't. Notice that God doesn't demand first that the foreigner accept the culture in which he's coming into. Acceptance of them is immediate. Neither does God demand that the foreigners enter in an orderly way. God's position on foreigners is clear. Acceptance. And make no mistake that it will cost us. If we live the way that God wants us to, if we adopt the attitude that God commands, it will cost us. It will mean sacrifices. If our nation adopts this, it will mean higher taxes. It will mean that our feelings of security, if not security itself, may be reduced. It means our comfort might be reduced. And it will cost us. If we personally mirror God's heart for the refugees. Welcoming the boats isn't a popular idea today. But hasn't God sacrificed more so that we'll be accepted into his kingdom? We need to be radically welcoming. And remember that we have two citizenships as the people of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God and citizens of Australia. And we need to be welcoming in both. So what can you do? Talk to someone. While you're talking to someone this week, bring up the issue of asylum seekers. Tell them that actually you're in favour of more asylum seekers entering Australia. Write a letter to a Member of Parliament telling them that for you, this is a critical issue. For you, this is an election issue. Volunteer your time with an organisation that supports these people. We have an awesome opportunity at the flower show to show how welcoming we are. Just do something is the message. Don't just sit on your hands and go, it's not my problem. Do something. And why? Because God clearly shows us that his heart is for the foreigners. Because the history of people is a history of being foreigners in Egypt. Because Christ himself was a refugee. Because we ourselves sought asylum from darkness into light. Because being Christ-like means radically loving all people. And because God is serious, and God's serious about us taking it seriously. Amen.